blossoms flower amid the snow. Upon a winter's night was born a child, the Christmas rose, the King of love and light. The angels sang the shepherd's song, the great bird rejoiced. And at his blessed birth the stars in exultation rose. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Oh, holy night, the stars are brightly shining.
Begins this season of the calendar of the year that we call Advent. It is something that Protestant churches left behind for many years because we tend to think of Christmas as a single day and not as a season of the year. But it is truly too great an event to be confined to one simple day. In fact, the Advent of Jesus Christ should be celebrated every day of the year and every single solitary time we come to worship. We should worship God because he has sent his Son. We worship him all through the year. We have the season of Easter where we celebrate his resurrection. We have the season of the year when we celebrate his birth and His coming again. It is also a time to reflect on our own heart condition. Question for us today is, are we ready to celebrate the birth of God's Son in our lives? You know, we get a lot on our plate this time of year. Sometimes we forget to give thanks to God. Sometimes we give thanks for the things we have, but somehow we live out giving thanks for the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a time to probe our own hearts and say, am I really ready for the birth of Jesus in my life? Am I ready for the rebirth of Jesus? Knowing what that means, you know, my wife and I are fortunate to have a grandchild, and therefore it's the only topic we can any longer talk about. And the grandchild is a real interesting being. Even when he is naughty, we think it's great. And we look at him and we think, oh my, isn't it nice he goes home with his parents tonight? Are we ready for him to come and live with us? The other night I made the comment that he could spend the night. His parents almost had a fit of ecstasy at the very thought that he might spend the night with us. Are we ready? I could tell in my son's face he had some doubts as whether or not we were capable, much less ready, for the challenge that was ahead. Are you ready to allow the Christ child to live his life through you? Are you ready to give him your gifts? Not just a single gift, and yes, the largest gift we give at this time of year should be to Jesus. I saw that happen this last week when people came and gave perhaps the greatest gift they'll give all year long, monetarily or any otherwise, to help people who were hungry. And they did it in Jesus' name. They were giving Jesus the biggest gift they will give all year. It's not just that kind of gift, the gift that comes once a year for the avoidance of tax or because we feel a warm, fuzzy feeling, but it is the gift that gives every single week, every single day. You know, since our food ministry has grown, we have worked now more days a week than we used to work. I can say that about me. The others may have always worked as hard and as long, but I haven't. Tuesdays have now become a day when I go someplace and pick up food and bring it in. I didn't used to have to do that on Tuesdays. Fridays have become an all-day affair, as any of you who've worked with us know. The work goes on every day, and as it goes on, as we do it in Christ's name, we are giving him the gifts that we possess, our communication skills, our love, our talents, everything that we are. Are we ready to give him our gifts instead of holding them for ourselves? Are we ready to bow down and worship him? Most of us will bow down and worship the Cowboys if they win, or we'll worship someone else or something else, but are we willing to truly worship the Lord Jesus Christ? And are we ready for his next coming? You know, I see how fragile human life is all the time because I go and as a police and fire chaplain, see many people who have just lost a loved one. Life is very fragile. It knows no age. You know, we don't all live to be 105. Sometimes there is a struggle. Are you ready for his next coming? Because I will tell you this, when I wrote a little thing for my seminary, a little paper, you know, you might call it a thesis, it was based on this, on eschatology. And I asked the question in the thesis, what was a proper Christian ethic toward the study of last things, eschatology? And I made the point and the argument that it was this, that today is someone's last day. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for someone. Will they be going with him? Are you ready for his next coming? You know, this idea that he's coming again is a puzzlement to a lot of children. I remember my youngest son, Zachary, when we were in Virginia at First Baptist in Springfield. He approached the pastor, Duke Wheelis, one Sunday morning. He was just a little tight, and he looked at Duke, and he said, I know when Sunday is. I know when Monday is, and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, but where's up day? When's up day? Duke looked at him, and he didn't know what to say to that young man. Zachary had asked the question that everybody asked, when's he coming? When? He wanted to be ready. He could get ready for Sunday. He could get ready for Saturday. But was he ready for up day? Are you ready? It is a season for confusion. I think sometimes there was a story of a woman who was teaching her Sunday school class, and she asked the little boys and girls, she said, who was Matthew? And there was a silence. And so she said, surely some of you knew who Matthew was, and there was a silence. She said, well, what about Mark? Who was Mark? And there was silence. She said, come on. Bobby, Sally, don't one of you know who Mark was? They were quiet. She said, well, I know. You will all know who Peter was. Who was Peter? Come on, someone and tell me. And a little boy raised his hand and said, I think he was a rabbit. There's a lot of confusion sometimes about our faith. There's a movie out called A Dog Named Christmas. A dog named Christmas? There's confusion here and there. It may be a great movie, I don't know, but it's a stupid title. Christ Mass. A dog named Christ Mass? There was a little girl named Sally, and she was trying to figure out where she came from, and she asked her mother, she said, you know, how did I get here? Where did I come from? And her mother said, well, God sent you. She said, well, Mommy, did God send you too? She said, yes. And Grandma? Yes. And Great-Grandma? Yes. Wait a minute, let me get this straight. You mean for over 100 years there hasn't been a normal birth in our family? People don't understand. And adults are asking these questions. And young people are asking questions. My next-door neighbor just yesterday told me that his son, who's 17, is asking questions. People want to know the answers to the questions. And unless we are filled with the Spirit of God and with the knowledge of his birth, his death, his resurrection, we can't answer their questions. So it is up to us at this time of year, as it is all through the year, to absorb as much as we can, to open ourselves up and ask God to illuminate for us the understanding that passes any human knowledge, an illumination that comes from the divine Spirit of God to teach us more than we've learned before, so that we can be conduits of that inspiration to other people. That's what we're here to do. That's why we're here, to sing the praises of God, so that we can celebrate in truth and talk to people about the truth of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the return of our Savior, Jesus. Because that's what this season is all about. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. I know that there is a total inadequacy in me to translate for those who sit here and those who will hear this recording over the internet or any place else. It is impossible for me to do what only you can do. For unless your Spirit calls them, they cannot come. So, Father, we ask that you would cast your nets today, that you would cast out my words and cast the truth of your words into the hearts of all of those who hear these scriptures. May they speak, and may we be able to tell the story, the good news, that you have given to us, to a world that desperately needs to hear it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Matthew? And in Matthew, the third chapter, verses 1 through 12, would you follow along with me as I read God's Word? In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the ways of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." In the first chapter of Matthew, the kingship of Jesus is shown by his birth, the royal lineage of David, the immaculate conception. In the second chapter, Jesus' kingship is shown by the homage of the Magi and the hatred of Herod and the protection of God for his son. In the third chapter, we see the evidence of Jesus' kingship by the announcement of a herald, by the man who is said of Jesus to be the greatest man who ever lived, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the greatest man ever born of woman, did not achieve his greatness because of his preaching. Too many times today we turn on the television and somebody who is a Christian celebrity seems to be able to acquire a large following because of his popularity and because of his gift of preaching. It was not his preaching that made him great. It was not his birth, although he was born into a family of privilege, it was not his birth that made him great. It was his calling that was great. His calling was the greatest calling any man ever born of woman has ever received, and it is a calling you now share. Because each of us has the calling on our hearts to follow John in proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, in proclaiming Jesus Christ is Lord. It is now our calling. He who would be greatest among you be servant to all, and in this servant's role, in the role of the one who comes before and announces, we achieve greatness in that sense. In that the calling itself is great. He was going through cities and towns, but it says here all the people came to him. Isn't that interesting? In ancient times, the herald, the one who went before, would travel before the king and his entourage, and he would travel miles in front, and he would tell everybody along the way to clean everything up, to get everything clean, to put on their Sunday best, to stand at the road in anticipation, and to pay homage to the king when he came, to throw their clothes before his oxen or his horse or his camel or whatever he was riding, to throw down palm branches, to make his way clean and straight. That is exactly the role of John the Baptist. He is teaching us, and we therefore need to teach others as well, that we are to be in constant anticipation of the return of the King. We are to live our lives in such a way that when He travels through our city to our little hubble that we live in, to that place where we are, that it is prepared for Him, that there is not a bunch of junk in the way. In our material society, we'd have to move the Mercedes and the Rolls Royce and the Chevrolet Nova. We're going to have to remove all the things that are in the way of Christ coming into our hearts. The Puritans came to this country to separate themselves from what they considered to be the clutter and the confusion and the mess of the religion they left behind. We have to get rid of all that stuff to make room to clear out so that Christ can come unimpeded without having to trip over a bunch of garbage that we have thrown in our lives out in His way. We have to come to Him prepared to receive Him. You know, my wife likes this time of the year because it gives her motivation to get the house all tidied up. Amen? Amen. She said it reluctantly, but it's true. We share this with other people. We get a time of getting everything ready for people to come. Yesterday, we knew that our grandson was going to come over on Friday, I should say, and we knew he was going to come over, and that meant that we had to get all the mess that we had laid out to decorate with up and away from him because he's little and he could hurt him. We had a motivation. It was amazing how quickly everything suddenly tidied up in that room. Well, when Christ comes into our life, He's greater than my grandson. He's greater than anyone. We should be cleaning up in anticipation of His coming. And so we find that that was, in fact, the calling of John. John's ministry did for God's great King, Jesus Christ, what heralds did for earthly kings. He prepared their lives by preparing their hearts. He was always doing that. He was doing that from his mother's birth and from his own birth. We find in Luke chapter 1 an incredible story. It says in verse 5, "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judah a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." You know, when I think about that, I think about me. I'm well advanced in years. That's the only part that applies. "But they had no children. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division," we know when that was, by the way. I'll talk about that another Sunday. "When he was serving in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, of his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord." Now, let me tell you what he did. His father was chosen by lot to go inside the temple. This was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies and there to light the incense there by all the artifacts of their faith. The Ark of the Covenant was there. Can you imagine? They were so fearful of being in the presence of God because they believed that God dwelt right there on the mercy seat, that they would tie a rope around the priest so if he died while he was in there of a heart attack, they could pull him out. So a rope would have been tied around him. He would have gone inside. He would have lit the incense. It says the people were waiting in the next verse. They were listening outside. He was there not to just go off and do things by himself. Isn't that amazing? I dropped that word. Maybe the Lord wanted me not to use it. But he was not to just do his own thing. He had 17 prescribed benedictions that he had to say. 17. The last one was, and we know this to be true because it was true right up into the destruction of the temple. The last one that he said was, "O God our Lord, blessed be thee. Blessed be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe. And don't forget to send us the one who will proceed, announce the Messiah. And at that moment, the angel appeared to him and said, "Your prayer has been answered." Amazing, isn't it? That God intervened into his life at that very moment and said, "Your prayer," which prayer? The prayer that God would not forget. And so we have the story of this priest in the Holy of Holies, suddenly confounded by God, and he argues with the angel, like most of us do every time God comes into our life. We argue back. We try to find ways not to accept his grace and mercy. He argues back. He says, "But I'm too old. My wife is barren. She's too old. We can't have children." And the angel of the Lord gets angry with him and says, "You won't even be able to speak because you have doubted, because you didn't have the right faith." Listen. "And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside in the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.'" You know, even the very name, Zacharias and Elizabeth, when they come together, means God remembers his promise. There was nothing left out in this poem of God. God calls man my poem. And in Jewish poetry, it is not by rhyme, but it is the repetition of a theme. So that's what prophecy is. It is a completion of a theme. So what you see in Isaiah is repeated on the cross with Jesus in Isaiah 53 and 55. In Psalms 22, when we see those wonderful words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you abandoned me?" Those are the same things that Jesus says on the cross. It is the completion of the verse. And so John was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and by using these two faithful people to bring about the one who would, in fact, proceed and be there before Jesus was born. He was always with him. And if you look at verse 41 of the same chapter, "And as happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.'" Even while he was in the womb, he was announcing who Jesus really was. It was his task. That was a reason for his existence. That was his calling. His conception was miraculous. He was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. He was great in the sight of God, and his calling was to herald or announce the coming of the Messiah. And for that reason, he left his early home and his teens and went out into the wilderness and lived a harsh life, a life where he had to live off the ground. He ate locusts and wild honey. He dressed in animal skins. He was a man who had given himself totally and absolutely to God. And he was preparing himself for the hardships that were to come. And as he was there, he became a magnet of people who were tired of their empty, powerless religion. Why did they come all the way out of Jerusalem? It's a long way out of Jerusalem to the Jordan. If you've ever been there, you know it's a long way. And these people had to walk all that way. It says they came from all over the place. There were crowds coming to him in the wilderness, which was by the River Jordan, to be baptized. Why? They had their own baptismal rites. They had their priests, they had the altars to give sacrifices to, they had their whole system of religion, but they found that there was something empty in it. There was not what they wanted. And so they followed out into the wilderness to hear this man scream at them and tell them they needed to receive Christ by repenting of their sins. Now this was really hard for them, because the only people who were really baptized like John baptized were those who were just people that were not born Jewish. They were other believers. They were the Gentile believers. And for a Gentile, the custom was is that you had to shave every hair on their body. You had to make them walk into a baptismal, and they had them all around Jerusalem. And you would walk in one side, and you would be immersed and come out the other side, because there was a living water that went in there. That was water that was always moving. Couldn't be stale water, had to be living water. And they came out, and they were newborn. That's when Nicodemus asked Jesus, "What do my eyes do?" And he says, "You must be born again." He says, "Wait a minute, whoa, I'm a Jew." Jews didn't do that, only Gentiles did that. But the Jews that left Jerusalem, the Jews that left from all over those various places and went to John the Baptist, knew they were just as guilty in their hearts as the Gentiles. And they came for a new kind of baptism. And what did John say? John said, "I baptize with water, but the one who comes after me baptizes with fire." That's the one that truly baptizes you. We can clean the outside all we want to, but until the inside of your heart has been cleansed by the fire of the Holy Spirit, you're not clean and you are not baptized. Amen. And that's what he was saying. And it was hard for them to hear that. It was difficult. It was the kind of thing that nobody really wanted to hear, and yet crowds came. So much so that the people that were priests decided to follow out the Sadducees and the Pharisees. There were only about 5% of the total population. 95% of the people were just simply called people of the land. They were neither Sadducees or Pharisees. And these two groups had conflicts all the time. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's the reason they were sad, you see. The Pharisees did, and so they were in constant conflict. One was the appointed of the king, who was Herod, who was not even a Jew, and the high priest was chosen by him, and they were in the priestly groups, and the others were the kind of people that interpreted the law. They were lawyers, and Shakespeare said in Henry V, "First, let's kill all the lawyers." They were not well-loved, either group. But they came. And John looked at them, and he could tell that they were broods of vipers. Boy, it's interesting the word he uses, isn't it? Vipers are very poisonous. They will bite you, and they have poison. What he is saying is, you've come out here not because you're repentant of heart, but you've come out here to find what I'm preaching that's wrong, that you can argue about, that you can tell the people this is not authentic. You've come out here for the wrong reasons, and you're broods of vipers, and everything you touch is poisonous. That's the way it is in the North American church a lot of times. A lot of poison is being placed in people's lives. A lot of traditions, a lot of things that keep us away from God. John the Baptist was called to call people to the truth of who he knew Jesus was. He didn't come for this fame or fortune. He didn't look for anything himself. When people said, "Are you the one?" He said, "No, I'm not the one. I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness." He knew it wasn't about him. It was all about God. And he knew it. And he proclaimed it to anyone who would hear. And his message of repentance, and nobody likes to hear that. Nobody wants to know that they need to change, that the journey that you're on is a journey that maybe you've kind of got mapped out in your own mind, but it's not the journey that God called you to. It's not the path that he wants you to be on. We already know that Jesus said that narrow is the way that leads to heaven, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many go there because it's a broad, easy way. And a lot of us have kind of a detour as we're on the way to heaven, but, well, I think I'll take the highway this far and then I'll go up. We're always dropping back to that broad way. John was trying to make straight their way, and he wanted them, therefore, to repent, which means to abandon your life journey and go in the opposite direction from where you're going. People were drawn to that message from all over to come to the baptizer. That's what he did. That's John the Baptizer. He was somebody who would cleanse them in a spiritual way, they hoped. What cleansed them was their desire for God. The baptism was just a symbol of that. But the baptism of Jesus was the baptism that would actually give them freedom from sin. would rip sin apart and destroy it. His message to the religious people is startling. He just wasn't politically correct. Probably never had a television show. Probably never had a rodeo program or published a book that sold millions of copies. But he was someone that Jesus said was the greatest man that ever born of woman, because his heart was set on doing God's will. John presents two characteristics of the Messiah in 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12. The first is that there's a saving baptism. Indeed, I baptize you with water into repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is the first characteristic of Jesus, that he wants to come and cleanse us of our sins. And he's willing to die on the cross to do it. We can avoid the punishment we deserve because of it. I was flipping channels last night, and they have a film by Clint Eastwood called Unforgiven. Unforgiven. What a terrible title that is. It's a great movie. It's just a tough thing. And I think Clint Eastwood understood how isolated you were when you're totally unforgiven. Unforgiven. At one point, after a young boy who's blind has actually shot someone, he's lied about being a big gunfighter and everything, but he's never shot anybody. He shoots somebody in cold blood, and then he repents. He begins to ponder what he's actually done and how he's taken the life of someone. And he says, you know, he didn't deserve that. And Clint Eastwood looks at him and says, we all deserve it. And that's the truth. All of us deserve the punishment we find in the Scriptures, but many of us will avoid it because we've allowed Jesus to take our punishment on himself. First characteristic that he wants to tell us about is that characteristic, the characteristic of Jesus, that he will take upon himself our sins and pay the debt for us. Second, that the king has the power of life and death. By boldly proclaiming God's agenda, John was preparing the hearts and minds of men to receive Jesus. You can't just receive him as a meek and mild Savior. He's also the judge. He says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. And he has the power of life and death. He will separate at the judgment the sheep from the goats. He is God. And he will be just. And those who've accepted Jesus Christ will live. And those who have not will perish. You know, today our folks have a difficult time in North America thinking about the holiness of God and the holy life that the pilgrims and the various separatists who came here from England and other European countries came to this country to found. They came here for religious freedom. I don't care what secular nonsense people say. If you just read their own words, their own covenants, you can see plainly that they came here for the purpose of serving God and being His servants. Okay, so assuming that that is true, then I want you to understand how far we've come, because Americans still believe what their forefathers believed, that I think it's 94% Barner found of all people in America thought that it was possible for a person to become holy no matter what their background. So they believe in grace. They believe it's possible to be forgiven. However, only 50% believe they've ever met anybody who lived a holy life. And only 21% ever thought that they were living a holy life or a righteous life. It's a difficulty. We're having trouble with it. There was a shoplifter in California who wrote a note to the department store that he'd been stealing from. And he wrote him a note and he said, you know, I've become a Christian. And I lie awake at night and I can't sleep. My guilt of what I've done is just too great to let me sleep. So here's a check for $100 to pay you back. And he signed his name. And then he put a P.S. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. That's the way most of us treat God. We're willing to confess a little bit of our sins, but not all. We're willing to turn a little bit back toward His direction in our life, but not the whole way back. We want to see if we can't just detour a little bit onto that broad road. Can't we just enjoy this fleshly stuff for just a little while? Can't we just have this? Can't we just do that? All the time, testing God like a young child tests his parents. John the Baptist said, "Repent, make straight the way of the Lord." We don't want to hear that any more than they did. But they came. The truth is that we want to enter a church without any commitment. We want to say, "Lord, I promise not to bite, but please don't remove my fangs, and I think I'll keep the venom." We want to still live that snake-driven life. When God calls us to shed that reptilian skin and put on the newness of life in Christ Jesus. This is a time when we have to decide. You know, John the Baptist is calling us today. He sounds the trumpet. He asks us to come out of our comfortable lifestyles onto the hard road to seek Christ with all of our hearts, to turn our lives over to Him. And that means perhaps losing some of the things that our flesh loves. It means living a life that's sacrificial, to come out on the rocky road, to be rejected by men as Jesus was rejected, to be willing to tell people that by our actions as well as our deeds that we are Christians. Sandra and I, on my birthday, just went to see a movie, and we saw a movie called The Blind Side. And it is a Christian movie, although it is very, 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 very quiet about it. There are only very few things that say Christian at all. At one point, the mother is talking to her daughter, and she's talking about various things. But in it, the daughter is looking down at her Bible, which is a normal thing for her to do. It was just a normal Christian home. But by her actions, she shows her Christianity. It's not just by the things you say, it's by what you do. If you're going to live a life that's pleasing to God, a life that's holy, and Jesus says, be holy as the Father is holy. If you're going to do those things, if you're going to prepare the way of Christ into your heart, you're going to have to clean up some of this mess. And the way you clean it up is you cast all your cares on Him. You cast all of your cares upon the cross, and He takes them from you. There's no sin that you've ever committed that Jesus wasn't willing to die for on that cross. Not one. I don't care how filthy it is. I don't care how your mind worries about it. It may be something that you don't even think is horrible, that God thinks is awful, and that you just haven't confessed. There may be something that is blocking the entry of Christ into and through your life, into the lives of others. John calls us today to confront that, to come to that baptism of fire that will bring life and light into your life and burn away the sins that are making you unholy. This is Advent. It's a season where we celebrate what God has done. And sometimes we have to celebrate the fact that we have changed, that we're no longer who we were, that we're now on the right road, and that we're going toward Christ instead of away from Christ. And we've got a long way to go. But we can hear the Master calling, and we're following. We have heard the forerunner come and tell us, repent, make straight the way of the Lord. We know He has come. We know He is here, and we know He's coming again. If you have never received Him, you need to do so. There's not a better time than this. Who's going to see you? There's not hardly anybody here. The angels in heaven will see you. God Almighty will see you. The clouds of witnesses will see you. The whole world will know one day that you're His. It may be that you've slipped back and you have become a prodigal and you need to rededicate your life to Him because there are things in your life that are blocking His total life in you. Whatever it is, we give an invitation for you to come and accept and receive Jesus Christ. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You now, we ask that You would cast Your nets upon us, that we would hear Your word and know Your love, that we would respond to what You've done for us. that we would take the opportunity that you have provided to walk down an aisle that is clean of any obstacle and receive the gift, the greatest gift of all, the indwelling Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we ask you now, have your way with us. Speak to us, for we give this invitation, an invitation to life, in the name of the one who is the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.